And together, these statutes meant that you could be burned alive by the Catholic Church for simply reading the Bible in English. Many people were imprisoned for just having a copy of an English Bible. Many men of the time, including the historian John Bale, recounted their horrific experiences, which might get graphic here. John Bale said, "As a boy of 11, I watched the burning of a young man in Norwich for possessing the Lord's Prayer in English." And the historian John Fox recorded, "Seven Lollards burned at Coventry in 1519 for teaching their children the Lord's Prayer in English." As I previously mentioned, Tyndale hoped to escape this condemnation by getting official authorization for translating from the London Bishop Tunstall, but he found just the opposite and had to escape from London to Germany, where he did all his translating and writing for the next 12 years. He lived as a fugitive the entire time until his death 12 years later in 1536. Tyndale watched the rising tide of persecution and felt the pain of seeing young men burned alive who were converted by reading his translation and his books. Even his closest friend, John Frith, was arrested in London and tried by Thomas More, who was the counselor to Henry VIII, the King of England at the time. As a result of the trial, he was burned alive, John Frith, at the age of 28. Another friend Tyndale had to watch suffer was Richard Bayfield. Richard Bayfield was the man who ran the ships that took Tyndale's books to England. He was betrayed and arrested, and Thomas More wrote that Bayfield, the monk and apostate, was well and worthily burned at Smithfield. 3 weeks later, the same end came to John Tewkesbury. He was converted by reading Tyndale's book, The Parable of the Wicked Mammon, which defended justification by faith alone. Tewkesbury was whipped in Thomas More's garden and had his brow squeezed with small ropes till blood came out of his eyes. Then he was sent to the Tower, where he was tortured till he was lame. Then, at last, they burned him alive. And Thomas More wrote that he rejoiced that his victim was now in hell, where Tyndale is like to find him when they come together. And there were countless others as well. To name a few, James Bainham, John Bent, Thomas Harding, Andrew Hewitt, Elizabeth Barton. They all burned alive for sharing the views of William Tyndale about the scriptures and the Reformed faith. Now, these people's lives were snuffed out by evil men who did not want you or them or anyone else to own or to read the Bible. These saints were murdered back in the 16th century to assure that you and I have a Bible to read in our own language. Thus, one of our applications for this class absolutely has to be to passionately read our Bibles. These men and women died for the right to own and read a Bible in the English language. Thus, we ought to treasure our ability, our privilege, and our responsibility to own and read the scriptures. But getting back to the biography, I've shared that there was terrible hostility against translating the New Testament into English, but we should ask ourselves why. Why was there such extraordinary hostility against the English New Testament, especially from this man I mentioned, Thomas More, who vilified Tyndale repeatedly in his denunciation of the reformers he burned? Why do y'all think there was such hostility towards translating the scriptures into English and people having the ability to read and own the scriptures?
Hope would be found out.
Absolutely.
Takes away their control and power over these people.
Absolutely. Anything else? Michael?
From their perspective, if you argue that they believe that salvation is only through the Catholic Church, and what they taught, then these people are doing believing people to hell, from their perspective. Mm-hmm. So, from their mind, these people are leading others astray by coming to believe the source of salvation. So, people have different motives, but theologically, you can see it from their perspective. That's what they call heretics. Right? Mm-hmm. You're seeing those people who are leading people astray. Mm-hmm. At least some, but obviously,
yeah.
Power dynamics and other things are involved too. But
Absolutely, yeah, absolutely.
I would go back to the basic group that it was Satan. Mm-hmm. That's pretty trite for you not to say, probably, but.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. So, some would say that the New Testament in English was rejected, as Michael was saying, because it was accompanied with Reformation notes that the Catholics regarded as heretical. And while that was true of later versions, it was not true of the first 1526 version. That edition did not have any notes, and yet that was the edition that Bishop Tunstall had burned in London. And again, like, if we could just rest on that for a while, they burned it. The institution that claimed to be the institution that Jesus died to establish purposely destroyed its only authority and guide, the Scriptures. The leaders of the Catholic Church of that day realized that they simply would not be able to sustain certain doctrines that they commonly taught. And the reason that they would not be able to continue to teach certain doctrines was because they weren't in the Bible. They were never in the Bible in any language. The leaders of the church had just made things up and were teaching them as if God had spoken them. And they knew that if the people had a Bible in their own language, they would begin to realize what the Scriptures actually taught. The leaders of the Catholic Church realized that their power and control over the people and even the state would be lost if certain doctrines were exposed as unbiblical, especially teachings concerning issues like the priesthood, purgatory, and penance. And to show you that this is true, you need only realize that Thomas More's criticism of Tyndale boiled down to the way Tyndale translated just five words. And I'm going to butcher the Greek. Maybe Peter will be able to help out. But we'll give it a shot. So Tyndale translated presbyteros as elder instead of priest. He translated ecclesia as congregation instead of church. Tyndale translated metanoeos as repent instead of do penance. Tyndale translated eximologesis as acknowledge or admit instead of confess. And Tyndale translated agape as love rather than charity. And the biographer Danielle comments, "He, Tyndale, cannot possibly have been unaware that those words in particular undercut the entire sacramental structure of the thousand-year church throughout Europe, Asia, and North Africa. But it was the original Greek that was doing the undercutting, not Tyndale." And with the doctrinal undermining of the false pillars of priesthood, penance, and confession, the pervasive power and control of the church collapsed, and England would never again be a Catholic nation. The Reformed faith would soon flourish there. But what did it cost William Tyndale under these hostile circumstances to stay faithful to his calling as a translator? Well, he had to flee his homeland in 1524 and was killed 12 years later in 1536. And he gives us some glimpse of those 12 years as a fugitive in Germany and the Netherlands in one of the very few personal descriptions we have from Stephen Vaughan's letter in 1531. Tyndale refers to my pains, my poverty, my exile out of my natural country, and bitter absence from my friends. My hunger, my thirst, my cold, the great danger wherewith I am everywhere encompassed, and finally, innumerable other hard and sharp fightings which I endure. But all these sufferings came to a climax in 1535, a year before his death, in the midst of Tyndale's Old Testament translation labors. We can feel some of the ugliness of what happened in the words of the biographer Daniel. Malice, self-pity, villainy, and deceit were about to destroy everything. These evils came to the English house in Antwerp, wholly uninvited, in the form of an egregious Englishman, Henry Phillips. Phillips had won Tyndale's trust over some months of being around, listening to his lectures, and trying to gain his trust. And then he betrayed him. He led him into a trap where state officials were waiting to snatch him and imprison him for heresy. Tyndale remained in prison for 18 months. The charges were heresy, not agreeing with the Holy Roman Emperor, and in a nutshell, being Lutheran. A four-man Catholic commission was authorized to prove that Tyndale was, in fact, a heretic. One of the men filled three books with his interactions with Tyndale in prison and said that Tyndale himself wrote a book in prison to defend his chief doctrinal standard, sola fide, justification by faith alone. This was the key issue in the end for Tyndale. So the great evil of translating the Bible into English really came down to just this one thing. Are lost sinners justified by faith alone? But months in prison were not easy. They were a long dying process, ultimately leading to a horrible death. And we only have one glimpse into the prison to see Tyndale's condition and his passion during this time. He wrote a letter in September 1535, when there seems to have been a lull in the examinations from the Catholic Commission. And the letter was addressed to an unnamed officer of the castle. Here is a condensed version of the original letter. I beg your lordship, and that the Lord, and that of the Lord Jesus, that if I am to remain here through the winter, you will request the commissary to have the kindness to send me from the goods of mine which he has a warmer cap, for I suffer greatly from cold in the head, and am afflicted by a perpetual congestion. A warmer coat also, for this which I have is very thin. A piece of cloth to patch my leggings. My overcoat is worn out. My shirts are also worn out. He has a woolen shirt, if he will be good enough to send it. I have also with him leggings of thicker cloth to put on above. He has also warmer nightcaps, and I ask to be allowed to have a lamp in the evening. It is indeed wearisome sitting alone in the dark. But most of all, I beg and beseech your clemency to be urgent with the commissary that he will kindly permit me to have the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar, and Hebrew dictionary, that I may pass the time in that study. In return, you may obtain what you most desire, so only that it be for the salvation of your soul. But if any other decision has been taken concerning me to be carried out before winter, I will be patient, abiding by the will of God, to the glory of the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, whose spirit, I pray, may ever direct your heart. Now let's assume those requests were never granted. But he did stay in that prison through the winter, and his verdict was sealed in August of the following year, 1536. William Tyndale was formally condemned as a heretic and degraded from the priesthood. Then, in early October, he was tied to the stake, strangled by the executioner, which they thought a grace, and then afterward consumed in the fire. It is reported that his last words were not a plea for himself, nor a prayer for himself, but rather a prayer for all the believers he was leaving behind. You can find it up here. Right before they strangled him, he screamed out, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes." And that's what happened just about a year after his death. The King of England commissioned a printing of an English Bible. And so, just a year later, they gave in and commissioned and authorized the printing of the English Bible. So, as far as applications go, we now know about William Tyndale, but so what? Why does it matter? How should it impact our lives here today? And I only have a few for us, but I'd like to hear from y'all after that about what your thoughts are about how it should impact us. But the four I have are, we should praise God for what he has done for his kingdom through the life of these saints. William Tyndale, as well as the rest of the saints we'll study this summer. God is good, and God deserves our worship for the English language Bible. These men and women died for the right to own and read the Bible in English language. We ought to treasure our ability, our privilege, and our responsibility to own and read the scriptures. 3, let the faith, conviction, and perseverance shown by these, by those who have gone before you, encourage you in your own journey. And 4, realize that we really can't afford to be ignorant. Ignorance about the past leads to the past repeating itself. Know that we must always be teaching the word, or it is not too far off that people in power will attempt to take it from us. So those are the 4 applications I have, but after learning about Tyndale, what are y'all's thoughts about what you could take away and why what Tyndale did matters? Sonny?
See, I can relate in the sense that I was in the Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox Church, but it split in Constantinople between the Eastern and the Catholic Church. And the most damning thing that happened was Constantine brought in Rome a church, supposedly. He saw a vision on the way back, 300-something. And people, as a kid, I would go to church and there was chanting. There was just stupid, smell of oil, of candles, icons. And I could never understand. I didn't understand one word. But yet, because we were born into that religion, so-called. Mm-hmm. And it became to me anathema. Till this day, I hate religion. I'm not ashamed to say it. I hate religion. Mm-hmm. But when I came to America, when I met the Lord, and when I heard by grace through faith that he died for me while I was yet in my sins, the worst of the worst, mm-hmm. he died for me. Then I fell in love with his word. I fell mm-hmm. in love with the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's what consumed me until this day. Love for the word of God. So I'd like to ask all of you, how much time do you all spend in God's word? Mm-hmm. I don't care if you're a preacher or this. That to me, time doesn't mean nothing. How much do you spend time in the word of God? And what does the word of God mean to you? Mm-hmm. Every time I pick up the Bible, I feel like kissing the word of God because it's such a, I never had a Bible until I was 21 years old.
Yeah.
Think, never had a Bible. Mm-hmm. So what, from a one sinner that I found crumbs, I want to tell and encourage everybody. Mm-hmm. It's not about church. It's not about programs. It's not about bouncy houses and hot dogs. Mm-hmm. It's about the word of the living God. I'm telling you,
absolutely.
You can take it any way you want. It doesn't really matter. I'm not here running politics, but take it from me to learn the word of God. What would happen if we have a crash in cyberspace and we don't have the Bibles anymore? Or your computers. How much can you rely on that word that I have in my heart, it's not said against you. So what does that mean to me? That man Tyndale is on the same footing as the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. He brings up parchments, especially the word.
Yeah.
And I'm cold in prison.
Yeah.
I've kept the faith to finish my run.
Yeah.
Therefore, there's laid up a crown of what? Righteousness.
Yeah.
All they're looking forward. And also, I want to encourage us, the day is coming that we are going to hit the wall and the bricks in America, because you've been loved, Americans, to believe in this stupid thing, this freedom in American speech. You have not seen nothing yet.
Oh, yeah.
It's coming to America.
Oh, yeah.
And so, what are you going to do? Are you ready? Are we ready? Am I ready to go and die for what I believe?
Yeah, and it's completely possible that everyone will have to make that choice here in this lifetime.
It's encouraging to see like how young a lot of these martyrs are.
Yeah.
Like mm-hmm. when I think of like the just I don't know, when I think of like a lot of these famous like figures from church history, I'm like, oh, they were probably like, I don't want to say an age because I don't want to like. I mean, like I don't know, it's like, oh wow, I'm like much older than a lot of these people.
Yeah.
And it's like they had a lot of, just their, not just that they were like so like wise or smart or